God's Word is where we find His grace, the grace of the gospel. He has graciously written us a book. He has given us a love letter such that it describes how we can know Him and walk in His ways. And the truth is that most people suffer spiritually because of a failure to apply. Not applying the truth of the grace of God, not applying the truth of the gospel as it's been afforded to us. It was just yesterday that my daughter was trying to help us with something computer-wise. I've already confessed to you often my incapacity with all things digital. Could a brother get a witness? If you're bad at digital things, raise your hand. I need to know who you are because I need to feel better. My self-esteem is plummeting, but now it's been restored by the testimony of witnesses around me. I don't get computers. I figured that I would, that my generation would instantly just absolutely know everything related to computers. It was a part of our generational genetic code, but it isn't. I don't know computers, and so my daughter Shay was on the phone yesterday with Apple support for, was it 3 hours? I think it was in excess of 3 hours, 4 hours, and so she went through different iterations of phone calls and text exchanges. It was literally 4 hours of interaction. Well, by the time she broke through to the right person to help her, and she found a solution for our need, when I had a person that was capable on the line, I was going to milk this. And so I started peppering him with questions. I was like, here's the thing. And what about this? What about this? He was really great, by the way. And so at one point I asked him, my computer, I've purchased all of your subscriptions. I got iTunes. I got iCloud. I mean, I got every iThing. I pay for all of it, but I can't get my music on my computer. I have it on my phone, but not on my computer. And so it's troublesome to me because the idea is that all of it kind of is supposed to arrive on all of your platforms. And so he's like, ah, okay, got it. So do this, click here, click. And then there's this one button. And as soon as you click that button, all of it downloaded. See, I hadn't clicked the button, and if you don't click the button, you don't get all the stuff, and it was this one button that enabled all of it to happen, and as soon as I clicked the right button, because he knew how to do it, all of the music came flooding into my library, and I was rejoicing at great length all afternoon with my access to the music that I cherish so much. Well, the truth is that it was available. I just simply hadn't applied it. I hadn't clicked the button, and if it were only that easy in our Christian life, if only it was as easy as clicking a button or learning a certain lesson or understanding a certain truth that kind of unlocks all of it. Well, it's not that easy, but the truth is that it's ours. The gospel is ours to apply. We need to take it and apply it to our understanding, our head. Apply it to our heart, our believing. And apply it to our hands, our doing. The gospel is this great and magnificent gift to all of our life. But it's our benefit only when we apply it. And so we're going to be studying today out of the book of Titus. And so if you have your Bible, since it's available, would you open with me to Titus chapter 3? Titus 3, verses 1 through 7 is our passage to consider today regarding the value of applying the gospel. Gospel clarity and understanding the gospel and how we can then make it our own is Paul's lesson to Titus and the church at Crete. Titus 3, verses 1 through 7, is our passage today about gospel clarity and how we then take it and apply it for His glory and our good. Titus 3, 1 through 7, 1 through 8, excuse me, reads as follows. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. To speak evil to no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Stop there. Here's the big idea. Gospel clarity rescues, transforms, and empowers so that we would walk in the goodness of his works. This gospel clarity, this paragraph describes and defines the gospel, is ours to apply so that we would walk in the joy and the freedom of the good works that he has ordained for us. Gospel clarity rescues, transforms, and empowers us so that we would walk in the goodness of the gospel. We have in these recent weeks been studying the book to Titus. It's a wonderful letter written by Paul to Titus in the church at Crete. This is now our sixth of seven sermons. Next week is the final sermon where he culminates a discussion about the value of good works and good words. But what have we studied so far? Or rather, what is the purpose of the book? Look back at chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul tells Titus what he wants Titus to do and what the book is all about. Paul and Titus had founded the church in Crete, and it says this in Titus 1:5, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and to appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Paul and Titus founded the church in Crete. Paul left Titus to do two things. Number one, to establish elders in the church. And we've studied about the character of elders and the function of elders and the godliness of elders and the ruinous difficulty and pain of false teaching and error. So elders were established to teach the truth and to live the truth. But also, what is the other instruction that Paul gives to Titus? That you might put what remained in order. Titus was instructed to set in order the work of the church. And that's what we've been studying. We've been studying the value and strength of a prevailing church. A prevailing church is built on these principles and priorities given by Paul to Titus. The priority of God at the center. The priority of godly leadership. The priority of truth over error. The priority of godly relationships and mentoring. The priority of grace and its power. Now finally, we reach the priority of the gospel. Both last week's sermon and this week's sermon cover similar themes. And it's beautiful to me, out of 46 verses, that Paul belabors the point of the power of grace and gospel clarity. And he's rehearsing these extraordinarily beautiful themes for us, almost in some ways similar, using similar language to what we read last week. Why would he do that? Because he's driving home the point that the gospel is the key. We've been talking about the alignment of head, heart, and hands, how a sound faith and a life worth living has aligned right thinking, sound doctrine, right believing, gospel clarity, and right doing good works. These are the three predominant themes in the book of Titus: sound doctrine, gospel living, and good works, obedience. And when all of these are aligned, your life is well established and is called a life that is a sound faith. But you need to understand that sound doctrine and good works or obedience hinges at the point of the gospel. And Paul underscores that very meaningfully here in this opening paragraph of the third chapter. What is the last two words in verse 1 of Titus 3? He's calling them to do what? The last two words of verse 1, to do what? Good work. He's once again on this theme of good works. Good works, this exact phrase occurs seven times in these 46 verses. One in seven verses has this exact phrase in it. He wants us to know and to be passionate and devoted to and careful to perform good works. So he starts this very paragraph with the call to good works. Look down at verse 8, because he closes this paragraph with the same word, good works. You see it there in verse 8. So this is like a bookends. He's talking about good works, performing them, and we're going to be actually getting to verses 1 and 2 next week when we get into that theme of good works. So we're not going to be covering that this morning. But then he closes this paragraph in verse 8 by talking about good works. And he's saying that the heartbeat of good works is the gospel. Where does good works come from? What is the source of good works? How do good works function? They function in the gospel. It's through applying the gospel that our lives are able to manifest his glory in good works. We'll cover this more next week when we deal with this theme at the close of the third chapter, but God isn't interested in these believers doing more things, giving more time for moralistic purposes. He's interested in them being devoted to good works as a function of gospel overflow. Is the gospel of his grace welling up in your hearts? Is it overwhelming your thinking, your feeling, your choosing, your will, such that your life then is filled up with the joy of good works? So the gospel's at the center. The gospel is the hinge between our understanding and our doing. It's at the middle point. And to know the gospel and to have gospel clarity is one of life's greatest joys. Here at the Grove, we're going to regularly, and we're going to be insistent, like it says in verse 8, on gospel clarity. We're going to make sure that we understand the gospel, that we're functioning in the gospel. And Paul tells us to insist on the gospel. And so when we ask you, if you're interested in becoming a member, we're going to ask you to define the gospel, to write out the gospel. That's important for us as a church, and that may be unique for us as a church. But I not only want to understand as elders, we not only want to understand that you have a testimony of transformation by the gospel, that's your testimony, we'll ask you to write that out as well, but that you can actually describe and defend and define the gospel clearly. Why? Because we're told to insist on these things, and because we want you to have the blessing of gospel clarity. You have no idea how I will feel in 100 years when I meet with the Father, and he asks me if I was faithful to press in gospel clarity into the lives of the people that I love and am called to shepherd. We want to do it generously and gently and thoughtfully and kindly, but we will do it for sure. So these people that came up and subjected themselves to parent dedication, we had them write out the gospel. Why? Because if they're suggesting that they're going to raise their children in the gospel, we as elders need to know that they can at least understand and explain the gospel. It will manifest itself in many forms. But why do we do it? Because we want you to be blessed with the joy of gospel clarity. Let me insert this. If you're here this morning and you don't enjoy the blessing of gospel clarity in your mind and heart, we would be thrilled to walk with you until it's clear for you. It's okay that you wouldn't have clarity in your mind about the gospel. I didn't grow up around the church. I didn't grow up around the Bible. I didn't grow up around anything related to Jesus, and I had no clue until someone told me, and I was discipled, and someone took me by the hand in my life and trained my mind and understanding. And when I was so blessed to understand the gospel as a revelation of his grace, it's overwhelming to me. Well, there's a lot of work ahead of us here this morning, and so let's dive into this material. Again, the big idea is the gospel clarity rescues, transforms, and empowers us so that we would walk in the goodness of his works. Point number one, the gospel rescues spiritual disasters. The gospel rescues spiritual disasters. Look at verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. To how many of you does that sound like a life well lived? You're like, okay, that's my plan, that's my program, that's what I want. Well, of course, that sounds like an awful life. That is an awful life. Foolish is rejecting God's wisdom. Disobedient is rejecting God's righteousness. Led astray is wandering cluelessly in the dark. Slaves to various passions and pleasures is overwhelmed by worthless desires and wasting our time in foolish pursuits. Passing our days in malice and envy, this is an ugly life. Sour attitude. Hated by others and hating one another. This is an unbelieving life. This is a non-Christian life. This is a life that has not been blessed and overwhelmed by the grace of God. The grace of God is the gospel. This gospel clarity brings rescue to spiritual disasters. We all by nature are spiritual disasters. Sin is a wicked slave master, cruel and hateful. Few people enjoy their sin thoroughly. And this is my story. I was foolish. I was enslaved to various desires and interests. I was devoted to worldly things. I was hated by others, and I hated them in return. I rejected God's wisdom. I rejected God's righteousness, and my life was in darkness. It was a life of wandering, a life of cluelessness. I remember, as powerless and as foolish as I was, I had enough resources to hate people around me. I remember hating coworkers. They weren't necessarily bad people. I was just, my heart was just what? It was just filled with hate. And I had no grace. I had no light. In fact, my life was characterized by what? Darkness. Pitch black darkness. This is my story. And if that is your story, to one degree or another, if it would be said of you that you were once this way, foolish and sinful, apart from the grace of God, in your sin, if that would be said of you, it is beautiful for us to acknowledge His grace and to thank Him. For our hearts to be warmed and softened again by the grace that He provides. Because when grace comes crashing in, grace is designed to change everything. And that's where he goes in the next verse, verse 4. The gospel not only rescues spiritual disaster, but the gospel saves because of God's love. Gospel clarity brings this salvation, verse 4. So with the backdrop of this darkness in verse 3, said, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. In fact, the word appeared is the same word in chapter 2 and verse 11. Do you remember it? When it says, when the grace of God appeared. And in this verse, it puts it first. It moves it first in order. And so in verse 3, we just saw how spiritual disasters are lives filled with darkness and brokenness and foolishness. And then Paul says, appearance. Appearance of what? The goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior. This bright, beaming, glimmering light of hope, wisdom, purity, honor, over against the life that we chose for ourselves in our foolishness. This grace appears. His salvation comes because of His love. This bright and shining appearance is this salvation, this rescue that comes to us. But I want to underscore the feeling, the feelings and motivations and emotions of God captured here in this passage. The gospel saves us because of God's love. What are the two words here in verse 4? Goodness can also be known as kindness. His love for mankind is actually the word from which we get our word philanthropy. His love. We see in this passage His mercy, His grace, and hope. So let me just read you those motivations, or say for those motivations, God's motivation, say them over you again. God's rescuing mercy, goodness, is appearing, is pursuing you with love, goodness, mercy, grace, and hope. Let that wash over your soul. Consider His kindness and His love. What's remarkable here is these motivations, these interests of God are thrust forward as the purpose for His and the motivation for His salvation. Is your mind strengthened? Is your heart prepared to receive His goodness, to receive His love, to receive His mercy, to receive His grace, and to receive His hope? See, the gospel offers this to you in full measure. It's ours to take it up. It's ours to receive it. It's ours to know it, and it's ours to live it. We just studied that none of us are deserving of that. None of us are deserving of this grace from God, but He gives it to us anyways. And it's shining now in your presence and offered to you for your rescue, your salvation, and your deliverance. Friends, we're to be astounded by this remarkable flow of grace and goodwill towards such hateful subjects. Think of how dark, again, our lives were outside of Christ, how undeserving they were completely. And then all of this goodwill comes flowing our way to overwhelm us, to rescue us, to save us, and to deliver us. This is what the gospel does. Gospel clarity brings this rescue to bear, such that we are rescued, transformed, and empowered by His grace and goodness. The gospel rescues spiritual disasters. The gospel saves because of God's love. Number 3, verses 5, 6, and 7, the gospel celebrates all of God's work. Now we get to the very meat of the passage. Here in verses 5, 6, and 7, we recognize how pointed and purposed Paul is to underscore that salvation is the work of God. The gospel celebrates all of God's work. And just like we saw his motivations and the grace of his feelings and engagement towards us, now we see the work that he is doing in actually saving us. We've said that it rescues us and that it transforms us and that it empowers us. Well, this is all celebrated in these three verses. But these three verses here, beginning verse 5, begin with this phrase, not because of works done by us in righteousness. So again, in the original order, that's set forward to underscore yet again how undeserving we are. All of that's coming to us, all the blessing, all of the work of God, all of these extraordinary, we're going to show you 6 ways that God brings his goodness to bear in our lives. All of this is not because of works that we have done in righteousness. Nothing to do with our contribution except for our need and our sin. We weren't smarter, we weren't better, we weren't more inclined, we weren't godlier, not because of any work that we had done in our righteousness. We bring nothing to God of goodness or value by which he would say, I'll save you. We only bring our need, we only bring our brokenness, we only bring our darkness, and we only bring our hopelessness. He's the one that brings this extraordinary grace, this extraordinary kindness, this extraordinary love, this extraordinary hope and mercy. He's bringing it to you right now. Even if you're unsure about the gospel, hopefully these words of clarity will bring clarity to you. And if you are sure of your place in the gospel, I hope they bring grace as well. So we have this extraordinary list of graces that he brings us. And we celebrate it here. This is about God and God alone. God is the worker in salvation. God is the Savior. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Mark this down and understand this, that in salvation, there's only one worker. We do not cooperate with God in salvation. We do not marshal our willingness to repent. We do not gather together our humility. We don't offer him anything. He saves us. He is the worker in salvation. There's only one worker in salvation, and that is God himself, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit rescuing us. We only bring our need, and he does the work. Well, that's what it says here. In fact, if you read throughout the New Testament, it's extraordinary. The verbs that are used to describe salvation, the vast majority of the time have God as the subject of the verb, which we'll see here in these 6 instances, or man as the subject of a passive verb, meaning something that it was done to them. That's true also, that we were justified, that we were washed, that we were cleansed. And only in a few cases have man as the subject of the verb when it refers to us receiving or us confessing. The point that I'm trying to make is this. When God changes our hearts and he regenerates us, we do repent and we do believe. Those are gifts from God. That's him acting for us and changing us. We do not meet God at a point of salvation because he does a lot of the work and we do a little bit of it. He overwhelms us and changes us. He washes us and regenerates us. He makes us new. He gives us faith. He gives us repentance. And then he, by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit, overwhelms us to receive the gift that has been offered to us. He's the Savior. He's the worker. He does it all, and we celebrate that, just like the Scriptures do. And so we have these 6 points of celebration. What are the 6 here in these verses? Well, first, he saved us. This is deliverance and rescue. We've already mentioned that. Secondly, we see that he washes us in regeneration. Do you see that in verse 5? But according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, this is renewal. This is a change of the heart. This is God cleansing us, not with water, but with his Spirit, so that our heart is cleansed from all of the darkness and all of the sin in verse 3. Do those sins still cling to you like masters? Have you been washed? Have you been regenerated? Because he is bringing this washing in the Holy Spirit to change our hearts. But not only does he wash us, here's number 3, he saves us. He washes us in regeneration. Number 3, he brings renewal in the Holy Spirit. Once we are cleansed, he remakes us. This word for renewal is beautiful. It's like a do-over. Do you need a do-over? Is your life so broken, so troubled, so filled with darkness that you say, I just need a do-over? This is your word. He brings, through his grace of salvation, the power to take away our sin and the power to regenerate us and to renew us to a fresh start. He not only removes our sin, but he gives us a new power, a new interest, a new passion, and a new purpose. Not only does he remove that which is dirty and broken, he then puts in place this power to love him and to serve him and to walk in his good works. This is the regeneration and the renewal that he brings. And what grace! We celebrate his work. We celebrate what he does. And we thank him. Well, there's salvation, washing us in regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit. Number 4, do you see it there in verse 6? Whom he, what does it say? God has what? Poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. He is pouring out the work of the Holy Spirit. This work of pouring is a beautiful word. God is pouring out on the believer the work of the Holy Spirit to overwhelm you, to fill you, to empower you, to motivate you, and to change what you do, how you do it, what you say, how you say it. The Holy Spirit is being poured out on you. This word, poured out, is a deluge. It's an overwhelming amount. It's being plunged into the depths of something. And God has poured this. It's an outpouring. It's an absolute outbreak. It's like the dam breaking and this overwhelming wall of water flowing down the valley floor. That is the Holy Spirit to you by the gift of the Father being poured out on you. Have you received this outpouring of his presence? Have you received this overwhelming grace? This is the same word used in Romans 5 that says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Overwhelming grace coming your way. By his work, he pours it out. He chose this, and he wants to bless you with it fully. But in the New Testament, there's two types of pourings. There's a pouring of blessing, a pouring of love, a pouring of the Holy Spirit. But in the book of the Revelation, 9 times the same word is used to speak to a pouring out of wrath. And God says that a pouring out of wrath is going to go on those who rebel against the truth and who reject Jesus Christ. Everybody in this room will receive an outpouring from God. What kind of outpouring will it be? It's based on your willingness to turn and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and come underneath the shelter of his gracious provision. And if you do, through belief, like it says in verse 8, then you'll receive all of these blessings and an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Spirit to walk with you as your guide, your advocate, your encourager, and your helper. And if you do not believe and rely on the Lord Jesus Christ, I tremble to tell you that the outpouring that is in your future is an outpouring of wrath and judgment because of your unwillingness to receive the gifts that he offers. He saves us. He washes us in regeneration. He renews us by the Holy Spirit, and then he pours out his Holy Spirit on us. That's number 4. There's a fifth grace and gift of God that is given to us here in verse 7. He's justified. We are justified by his grace. so that being justified by his grace. This is sin removal and righteousness imputed. Justification by his grace is not only the fact that our sin has been removed, but that we have been given the righteousness of Christ, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a new identity, a new path, not the former ways, not the dark ways, not enslaved to sin, but a liberation and a joy to walk in the grace that he's provided for us. This is justified by grace, and we celebrate it. Number six, the sixth work of God that we celebrate is that we are in verse seven, made heirs of eternal life, heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we're saved, we're washed in regeneration, we're renewed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is poured out on us. We're justified by his grace, and we're made heirs of eternal life. So that's an extraordinary amount of content, and I would offer you these verses to just meditate and encourage you day by day, maybe one per day this week. This is gospel clarity. This is what he's provided. This is what he has prepared and purchased for all of you if you have turned from your sin and trusted in Christ. This is a new life. This is a new priority. This is a new way. And this is exactly Paul's point associated with our behavior. If this has happened in your hearts, then by all means, you're going to live a life devoted to good works because this is your new passion. You're not enslaved to hate anymore. You now have this new priority of love. And so you're going to manifest that in what you do. What a joy for us to celebrate his power and celebrate his grace. The world, it needs more grace. We need more grace. And those around us who are outside of Christ certainly need more grace. In June of 2018, the Western world was really shocked by a pair of suicides by two modern-day stars. Within a few days of one another, Anthony Bourdain and Kate Spade took their lives. Kate Spade was in her mid-50s, Anthony Bourdain in his early 60s. They were wildly successful. Kate Spade, you know, is a designer, a fashion icon, had been exceedingly successful, but had at that point recently gone through a divorce that overwhelmed her, and she took her life. Anthony Bourdain, you may know, is a TV personality. He's an Emmy winner. He's an author. He's a foodie, and he was the host of the show Parts Unknown, very, very famous if you enjoy food and things the like. On Anthony Bourdain's bedside table was a book entitled The Ways of Escape, and in that book, this quote speaks to the psychological predisposition of Anthony Bourdain. It says this, sometimes I wonder how all of those who do not write, compose, or paint can manage to escape the madness, the melancholy, and the panic fear which is inherent to the human condition. How are you able to escape the madness, the melancholy, and the panic fear that is inherent to the human condition? Because it's not through composing, writing, or painting. It's through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through him who does the work. The gospel is that God has accomplished it. The gospel is a story of God's accomplishment. God's achievement, not man's achievement, is what God's done on your behalf. And here's why many people reject the gospel. Because they aren't able to do enough to accomplish it themselves. And they reject it because of pride. Well, I need to be able to do something, or I'm an American, or I'm a doer. I'll be able to do a little bit. God does a lot in salvation. I do a little bit. Actually, that's not what the gospel says. The gospel says that God does it all. Are you willing to humble your heart and recognize that what it says in verse 3 is your human condition outside of his grace and come to him in humility and abject need and confess your unworthiness and confess thanksgiving over his willingness to bless and strengthen and help you along the way. Friends, gospel clarity is intended to rescue, transform, and to empower you so that you then take up and walk in the goodness of his works. A brief note for point number four. I was really struck here as we transition away from all of God's work and God working in salvation. To point number four, the gospel involves the generosity of the Trinity. You see here in verse 6 in particular that God the Father, God the Father poured out the Holy Spirit on us through Jesus Christ our Savior. That in these words you have God the Father's plan, the Holy Spirit's outpouring, and Jesus Christ, which is the avenue of blessing. All the blessings that come to us are through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he purchased for us on the cross. God the Father made a plan and he executed it. The Holy Spirit was the one that came down into our darkness and gutter and brought us to life. The Holy Spirit is this great grace. The Lord Jesus was the one that came to earth, and he came as a bondservant, and he suffered, and they spat in his face, and they clawed at his back, and they ripped at his beard, and they put him on a cross. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son all paid dearly for us to be born again. But they did so gladly because of what we studied at the beginning. Love, kindness, goodness, mercy, grace, and hope. Gospel clarity brings such goodness into our life because it helps us to see it for the way that it is. We're undeserving. He's loving. He does the work. He overwhelms us with grace. And the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all conspire to pour this into your life and pour this out of your life as well. I would encourage you to feel cherished by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Realize that all of them together worked and conspired to bring this blessing, these blessings on your life. You may feel lonely. Consider what the Trinity has done to win you. You may feel discouraged. Consider what the Trinity has done in its generosity and its individual sacrifices to bring you home. Feel cherished by the Lord because of his grace, which is unimaginably wonderful. And then finally, number five, the gospel transforms sinners into lovers of good works. So we've seen here the gospel rescues spiritual disasters. The gospel saves because of God's love. The gospel celebrates all of God's work. The gospel involves the generosity of the Trinity. And the gospel transforms sinners into lovers of good works. This is verse 8. The saying is trustworthy. Well, what saying is he referring to in verse 8? What has he just been talking about? And what have we been talking about in this sermon? What saying is he referring to? The saying of what? The gospel. I mean, the whole story of God's work, the whole story of God's grace, the whole story of God's achievement and God's accomplishment. This saying that God is the worker, that God is the grace giver, these sayings, this truth is trustworthy. It is bankable. And insist on these things. We are told as a church to insist on gospel clarity, to insist on understanding and living by it. We are told that it's trustworthy and that we should insist on it. To what end, Paul? So that those who have believed in God, what does it say? Careful to what? Devote themselves to good works. The gospel is designed to transform sinners into lovers of good works. And this may be a helpful self-assessment for you. Ask your heart the question, how motivated am I to promote God's good works? Because in light of all that God's done, in all of his achievement, and the new identity that we have, this new purpose, this new power in the Holy Spirit, this new outpouring, this new priority, that then makes us motivated to live a different life. A life what? Careful, mindful, disciplined, and diligent to do good works. We're called into this wonderful, privileged opportunity. The gospel brings instructions, implications, exhortations, provision, promise, and practices. The gospel brings so much into our lives, and that is designed to transform us such that we're no longer living the way that we had chosen for ourselves in the darkness and foolishness of our own resources. But now he's brought us into this entirely new dynamic realm of capacity so that we can then bring him glory, putting him on display with our good works. And that's why good works are so important. This is one reason. We're going to get into many more next week. But the Lord Jesus Christ is put on display through our good works because it's not us shining forth. It's not us doing good works or making good decisions by ourselves so much as it's him being put forward and being honored. Good works of God's people, inspired by the Holy Spirit and motivated by grace. These good works, they bring God's excellence and God's goodness to bear on a needy and desperate generation. That's ours, friends. That's our privilege and our opportunity. Yesterday, I had an opportunity for 30 or 40 minutes to speak with my sister, whom I love. And at the time when she called, I was working on sermon, the sermon, and she asked me what the sermon was. So I read the passage, and she asked, she asked a question about how you're going to get people to do the good works. And I think she misunderstood what it says, because the summary here is not about you doing more, giving more, or being a better person. The summary here is about you relying on the grace of God that's provided, on the resources of his accomplishment, on the kindness and love and power that he is offering to you. And from that place of heart reliance and gospel belief and gospel dependence, having no other aspiration but, well, let's just live it out. So when the fountain overflows you, this great outpouring overcomes you, what you do is going to be changed. You see, when we're able to apply the gospel in our understanding, this fills us, our minds, our heart, our believing, then our hands are going to then be automatically changed. Our deeds are going to be altered by his grace.